So, overcome evil with good. And, you know, that even the, sometimes I think the verse is understood with, you know, the hot coals, heap coals on their head. You think, well, that sounds good. We can burn them up. But it's actually back in the day, the culture was that if your neighbor was out of heat, you'd take a basket of hot coals and carry it on, you know, like you see some of the people do, and give it to your neighbor to warm them up and actually kind of give them warmth when they're cold. And I thought that's a real good fitting analogy for overcoming evil with good. You know, perhaps the most challenging of all the commands in this series that we've had and are having are the ones we're going to look at today, to overcome evil with good. You know, and I even got confused. I'm actually a week ahead because so many of these messages kind of seem the same, you know, real close related. I was just, so the last three, love your enemies, okay, real similar. Bless them that curse you, that's also similar. And then overcome evil with good. So a lot of this, they're almost interchangeable and the same kind of the message of what we're supposed to be like. So I think they're trying to tell us something, amen, on just showing God's grace to others. And we'll see next week that good can come from bad. So if we do all these things, we can get some good out of these bad things that happen. So, but it is a challenge today. In some ways, it's very similar to our last study in blessing those who curse you. And many thanks, by the way, to Pastor Josh for taking the class last week when Kathy and I were at a wedding in Montana. And God gave us a beautiful trip and a beautiful setting for a wedding. So it was really nice to do that. One of her cousin's kids got married out there right on the lake, and evening and beautiful sun setting over the lake. It was really pretty, really pretty. But this lesson takes it a step further. Instead of just blessing those that curse you, it's to do good to those that not only say bad things about you, but may actually do bad things to you. And so a little harder to maybe restrain ourselves, you know, when stuff starts coming in. You know, it's one thing if they, you know, we talk about sticks and stones, you know, and they hurt and words hurt, but you know, if they're doing both, then we got a real struggle, I think, with ourselves to do. Our natural inclination when someone has wronged us is to try to get even. You know, it's just our first thought, certainly my first thought. Okay, how can I get even to this? What can I do? You know, and doesn't it always seem like it's always the second, the person that goes second that responds is the one that gets caught. You know, you think of the football games or basketball, and somebody sneaks in a bad elbow or a punch, you know, and then the other guy, you know, comes unglued and swings, and they're the one that get the penalty flag or get the whistle blown on them. We've all seen children fighting over toys, and we separate them and ask either child, "Why did you hit him?" Their first answer is almost always, "Because he hit me first," you know, and so I'm entitled. He hit me first, I'm entitled to hit him back. That's our natural sense. And they're always in the wrong. I'm okay. You know, they're the ones that are wrong. All I did is retaliate with justification. And it's that type of response that's what we like to do. That's what we tend to do. God tells us that our response as Christians should be the opposite of our natural inclination to seek revenge. We should not seek revenge. There's a young story. A young boy in Korea was a houseboy from some American soldiers. Sometimes they thought it was funny to play harmless jokes on him. They would tease him, tie his shoestrings together, and lock him out of the house. Eventually, they realized that the boy did not find their practical jokes funny. You know, that sometimes in the culture, you can get lost with that. Well, they apologized. The boy replied, "That's okay. I will then stop spitting in your soup." So, you know, so it is kind of across cultures, you know, that you're going to get back at them, you know, and return evil for evil. Humanly, we think it's impossible to repay evil with good. It is true, in our own strength, there is no way we can do good to those who have done severe wrong to us. But God can give us the strength to obey this command. In our last study, we saw an example of this obedience and the action of the life of David. And then again today, we're going to be in 1 Samuel a lot and study David. He's just such a great example of overcoming evil with good. So we're going to look at a lot of that this morning with David. He was a godly man whom God had chosen to be king of Israel. As a teenager, he walked with God. The prophet Samuel anointed him as king over Israel, but his reign did not start immediately. You're probably all familiar with the story, but it starts there in your worksheet, 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So you call it, you know, David was just a ready youth. He was, you know, a teenager, very young, yet anointed king. But as we know, it took him a long time to actually become king. He had a lot of growing and things to happen. As a young man, David served as King Saul's private musician and played the harp to comfort him when Saul was distressed by an evil spirit. There again on the worksheet, 1 Samuel 16:23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David showed up at a battlefield where the Philistine enemy Goliath mocked God. Indignant that none of God's people took a stand, David stood up and fought against Goliath. God blessed him with a triumphant victory for his righteous valor. The story there, 1 Samuel 17. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. You know, and then I just remember, you know, in the VBS as a kid, David and Goliath, one of the big stories, you know, all us kids learned, you know, and we're excited about, and we were glad to see somebody, you know, we're always good to see good beat evil and be victorious. Well, we often think that we deserve good if we have done good. Yet for all of David's noble deeds, evil came his way. Saul became jealous when he heard the people lavish praise on David. And David and Saul decided to kill David because of that praise that he wasn't getting, David was. There are 1 Samuel 18, 6 and through 9. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabret, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very wroth or angry, and saying the same displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000s. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" Now, what else can he get? He's got all the people's praise. Next is to taking over the whole thing. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Well, after defeating Goliath, David continued to play his harp to comfort Saul. You know, and I love this, the contrast in this picture. You know, you think about it, you got the mighty man of valor. And, you know, if I asked you what's the opposite of that, you might say, I would be a harp player. You know, it just goes from one side to the other. And that's what David was, just being able to control his behavior, really. If you think about it, he could be the mighty warrior that they needed, or he could play a harp to soothe King Saul's discomfort and all. And I thought that's a wonderful contrast just in the life of David. Well, while David was thus serving his king, Saul twice more attempted to kill him by throwing a javelin at him. There, 1 Samuel 18:11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. Filled with envy, King Saul made it his life mission to kill David. And we see that then through the rest of the book of Samuel, just chasing him and trying to kill him and corner him and do all sorts of evil to him. 1 Samuel 19, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. For years, David spent his time running from Saul, who made it his sole mission to kill him. Although David had sincerely served Saul, Saul sought David's very life. It's kind of like just the opposite. Returning good with evil is what Saul was doing. During this time, David had two different opportunities to kill Saul, relayed in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26. For all the evil that Saul had done to him, we would think that David was justified in taking revenge. You know, I remember just, you know, reading through it, or, you know, if you watch a movie about it, it's going, come on, David, go ahead and take him. You know, you've got him now. You know, and we kind of root for that type of thing. But David recognized that it was not his right to vindicate himself. He resisted the impulse to return evil for evil and instead waited on God to avenge him, even though that took years. Each time David had opportunity to get back at his enemy, he returned evil with good. And I just thought, you know, even now you watch a movie or the TV, you always want the hero to win and good to prevail. And, you know, and we want that guy to get what he deserves. And what we try to do is do it ourselves so often and letting, you know, God take care of it. From these experiences in David's life, we learn three ways we can overcome evil with good. Number one, overcome evil by thinking properly. We got to get our mind right. Think properly. What we think will determine what we do. What are we thinking about? That will we do. If our minds are bent on getting even, we will naturally repay evil to our enemies. But if we believe the truths from our text, Romans 12, that vengeance belongs to God and that we are to overcome evil with good, we will refrain from taking justice into our own hands. We don't need to do it ourselves. That means, A, think properly about yourself. First, we got to have a proper opinion or thought about ourselves. In both instances, when David had the chance to kill Saul, his response to Saul's persecution reflects his humble view of himself. Here, he'd already been anointed king, remember? But 1 Samuel 24:14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. Referring to himself, just like, you know, I'm just so low. Why is the king even troubling with me? 1 Samuel 26, verse 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Very humble view of himself. You know, he's not like, you know, it's just, why is he paying so much attention to me? I'm nothing. In his appeal to King Saul, David compares himself to a dead dog, an animal especially despised by the Jews, vile, useless, and unworthy of the great king of Israel. He even likens himself to a flea, expressing his sense of lowliness. His choice of words communicated that he posed no threat to King Saul, and he proved that a couple times, several times. Our natural response to our enemies is to think that we deserve better than the evil they've rendered unto us. We tend to view ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But look at Romans 12:3 there. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. No, we need to have an honest opinion about ourselves. You know, we need to recognize our own faults and the things we have going on first. Think about ourselves properly. Well, there's a story of another Samuel, different one, Samuel Morse. When asked if he ever encountered situations in which he did not know what to do, the famous inventor, Samuel Morse, responded, "More than once, and whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding." Morse was highly esteemed for his invention of the telegraph and Morse code, but he felt undeserving. He, quote, said, "I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me." I thought, boy, that, you know, just give God the glory. Yeah, maybe we come up with a brilliant idea and it's great, but give God the credit for that. You know, Samuel Morse did that. You know, took no credit, but gave it to God. Well, a right view of ourselves will humble us and correct our thoughts that could lead to returning evil for evil. You know, you often heard the pastor share and say, you know, if people saying bad things or doing, if they knew everything about me that I know about me, they could say a lot more damaging things that are true, let alone make up stuff, because I know all the bad stuff, and it's just, if they knew that, I'd really be in some trouble. Well, you know, and that, it's a true statement, and it really is good, but you know, it just reminds, it's a good reminder to our, because he and I, we want to strike back. You know, that's our natural thing. So, but just to think that, well, if they knew it all, it just puts our right thinking about ourselves in perspective. And we can just praise God that they don't know everything and shift the whole concept of what's going on. Well, after you think properly about yourself, then you can think properly about others. You need to think properly about the others. David chose to view Saul not as an enemy deserving retribution, but as God's chosen leader of Israel. David knew that Saul was in God's hands, and David trusted God to deal with Saul. There, 1 Samuel 26:10-11. David said, furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now thy spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." He's going to give some proof that they were there, but wasn't going to harm him personally. David's view of Saul and his kind treatment toward him caused a change of heart in his persecutor's heart. Overcome by David's tenderness, Saul confessed his folly in pursuing David as an enemy. He acknowledged his wrong in persecuting David and invited him back to the court, vowing not to hurt him further, at least for a while. So there in 1 Samuel 26:21. Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Wouldn't it be nice if all our enemies realized they were wrong? You know, even if for a while, you know, and that's good. And we want to help them do that. Saul's remorse was short-lived, but it still shows us that David's response of good for evil did touch even Saul's heart, even if it was temporary. We often fail to see that the people who bring us hurt are also people who are themselves hurt. They have a need for love and relief from their own hurt, just like we do. We need to view them with compassion, not vindictiveness. Our response ought to be reconciliation, not retaliation. You know, just to, before reacting, you know, we should just take a moment and think about their circumstances. Not what just transpired between them and us, but say, okay, you know, where are they coming from? Why are they doing this? And you know, if we just take the time to kind of think that through, and you know, I'm sure God will give us more compassion for it, because their situation is can be just terrible. Doesn't justify maybe what they did, but helps us to understand and have compassion for it, and then doing that and see what they're going through. Because this book also tells us to remember that our real battle isn't with people who do evil, but it's with the source of the evil, Satan himself. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, we need to direct our anger and our prayers against God, Satan. You know, ask God to help us and keep him locked away and away from us, not for the people that, you know, might be taken in by. When we keep this perspective, it helps us to see our real enemy and trust God to deal with the people who have hurt us. So, first we think properly. Then, number two, we overcome evil by doing right. By doing right. Okay, and we think about that and we do it. The two instances when David had the opportunity to exact revenge on Saul, he chose instead to do what he knew was right, returning good for evil. So letter A, commit to doing things right. We need to decide, commit to that we're going to do it right. I'm sorry, but I just when I hit that, it made me think a lot of us are going to remember this. Dudley Do-Right of the Mounties. Used to love that cartoon. And, you know, Dudley always did right. That's why his name, Dudley Do-Right. And, you know, he's always saving Nell from the wicked Snidely Whiplash. You know, remember that? And, of course, they had a lot more drama going on. She loved Dudley Do-Right. But the horse is what really loved Nell. You know, and it was just going, all this stuff. He was clueless. He was just going around doing right. And I thought, what a great contemporary, almost contemporary, it's almost ancient now, I guess, but of them doing right. Well, of course, the Bible has even a better example. David's first opportunity to slay Saul was when he and his men ambushed Saul as Saul was in a cave. Instead of killing Saul, David cut a fragment off Saul's cloak and left the cave. He committed justice into the hand of God, trusting him for his deliverance and against his persecutor. You know, and then again, trusting God that and knowing he's going to exact revenge and get justice. And that's been a common theme for the last several weeks. You probably have noticed, you know, that leave it up to God to take care of things. 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 and 6. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. In other words, look, David and his men said, We got him, you know, look what God's given you. But then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of God, of the Lord. You know, he recognized it, didn't it? Up to God. God put him in this position. It's up to God to take him out. You know, and we just need to translate that thought into our own lives as well. The second opportunity to kill Saul was when David and his men found Saul asleep in his camp with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Although his men encouraged David to kill him, David left vengeance in God's hands and spared his persecutor's life once again. There, 1 Samuel 26, 9 and 11. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. He said, Oh, let's just go. You know, we are not responsible for what others do to us. But we are responsible for how we react to what they've done. Many Christians who return evil for evil blame the other party. He did such a terrible thing to me, so that's why I did this back. So again, he hit me first. You know, they did this terrible thing. Of course, I'm okay in doing it back. So the word is today, don't blame others and don't blame your circumstances. Instead, commit to doing right, to honor God and to honor his word. When we render evil for evil, we become victims of the wrong done to us. And we've stooped down to their level. You know, if they've done something terrible and we do it back, you know, we've just stooped to their level. But when we render good for evil, we experience victory through Christ. And read that all again. When we render evil for evil, we become victims of the wrong done to us. But when we render good for evil, we experience victory through Christ. Well, then, we've committed to doing things right. Then we need to commit to making things right. Making things right. Saul had no good reason for his actions against David. Yet it was David who tried to reason with Saul and to deal with the heart of the conflict. 1 Samuel 26:19. Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred these up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be of the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go, serve other gods. So what's happening there is, David's saying, hey, if God raised you up to get me, let's try to make peace some offering I can present so that God will call you off. But he said, but if men are driving this, if the rumors and the slander, Saul, are what you're causing to do this, cursed be those guys. Let's have God take care of them. That's his point there. David was communicating that if he had done something wrong, then he wanted to make it right with Saul. Instead of hitting back at Saul, David first considered if he had wronged Saul. Well, is there something I did, Saul, that's causing you to do this, that the Lord's given you? He was quick to examine himself before he pointed out the fault of his enemy. We, too, should be willing to sit down with people who hurt us and seek to resolve the conflict instead of reacting to it. Examine yourself first, and then seek to make peace with the offender. Matthew 5:23-24 instructs us, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And sometimes God will just bring us something to mind. We're in prayer and go, oh man, I offended this person. I got to go make it right. And that's often what God will deal with us when we're, just in a state of prayer or meditating on his word and realize, something's going on out there. And let's see if we can fix it. Just see if we can fix it. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Wow. If somebody does something wrong to us, we need to let him know. And, we're dealing right now in a current situation where apparently somebody's been really angry or upset with some stuff with Kathy and me. And we didn't even know about it. So, you can't go try to fix it. And if you don't know, and they're thinking, well, you should know, you did it to me. And yeah, maybe that's true, but some things are situations where, you didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings or say something, but we all do it. But unless they let us know, we can't make it right. And it's usually pretty simple to make right and to explain. But so we just need to give them the benefit of the doubt and reach out and try to work that out. If we are unwilling to pursue reconciliation with a brother, we cannot be right in our relationship with God. We got to fix things with them before. It says, leave the altar, go make amends, and then come back. If we're mad at somebody, it's hard to be in tune with God if we're letting things upset us and make us bitter. It may be that we, like David, try to pursue reconciliation, but the other party's unwilling. Even so, making the effort helps us to overcome evil with good. At least they know we tried. We know we tried. And that's all we can. We can't control what the other person's doing, but we can try to make it right. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Doesn't say just with the church family. just with all men. So, then, number three, we overcome evil by letting go. Letting go. When we hold on to bitterness, we load ourselves with an unnecessary burden that weighs us down. There's very little things that are heavier than bitterness. You can definitely see that. Instead of moving forward in God's grace, we get stuck in the past. On the other hand, when we let go of our hurt and give it to God, we free ourselves from the bondage and experience peace, knowing that God is in control. So much lighter if we just give it over to God. And then we can go about our lives and continue to try to walk with Him. So, Elder Don, you ask, how do we let go? I'm glad you asked. Letter A, recognize the sovereignty of God. We need to recognize that God is sovereign. What was it that enabled David to rest his case completely in God's hands? David recognized that God was sovereign. He knew that whatever had happened to him was allowed by God, who has all things under control. David then did not need to take matters into his own hand by seeking revenge. David recognized that Saul was the Lord's anointed. God was the one who had raised Saul as king, and God was the one who would remove him in his own time. David left control of the situation to God. He gave the trial as well as Saul's fate to God, trusting that God to be sovereign over men's affairs. God will take care of us. 1 Samuel 24:6-7 there. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And 1 Samuel 24:10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today unto mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And then finally, 1 Samuel 26:10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. In other words, you know, David had full confidence that Saul was going to get his own just rewards, but it was going to be from God and what was going on. Despite knowing that he would continue to face the hurt, the disappointment, and the stress because of Saul's persecution, David was still willing to rest the matter in God's hands and trust his sovereignty. We like to take charge of our affairs. When others do us wrong, we want to give them their just deserts. You know, the people that are close to me, now I like to be in control. I like to have control of things. You know, that's what my daughter-in-law nicknamed me Goff-off or Godfather. I mean, it was kind of one of that image, you know, just kind of try to control things. And when somebody does something wrong, I can think of all kinds of ways to get back. Oh, I could do this, or, you know, maybe. And, you know, all of a sudden these thoughts come up, that your plots and what I can do and just what I'd like to do is more the thing. However, we must remember to let God be God. Let God do it. You know, the saying I'm sure you've heard, let go and let God. And that's what we need to do. Let it go, let God take care of it. Boy, it's a much more peaceful way to live than doing all the plotting and thinking about how we can get even. When we realize that God is sovereign, we can trust him to vindicate us according to his ways and his time. It's always a lot more effective when that happens too. You know, if they hear from God, they're more moved than if they hear from me and if they hear from you. Let them hear from God. Let God work it out. Then we need to recognize the righteousness of God. Recognize that he is righteous. Saul had done a lot wrong to David, but David refused to hold that against Saul. David was willing to give the wrongs to God, because he knew that God was a fair judge who would set things aright. This truth is repeated throughout Scripture. A couple examples there, Genesis 18:25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In In other words, the true judge is going to do true righteousness. He's going to take care of it. Maybe not in the time period we'd like to see, but that's up to God and his timing. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them that also love his appearing. Wow. You want a little revenge now, or you want to get a crown from God in heaven? You know, how much better is that going to be? I like that. It was David's conviction that God is righteous and would judge Saul, and that allowed David to not take matters into his own hands, but to trust God. All these few chapters, again, we talked about trusting God. And that gives us peace because we know he's in charge and will take care of those things. 1 Samuel 24:12 and 13, say, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. You know, what's going to happen will happen. 1 Samuel 24:15. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Just good instruction to let God handle it. You know, and we probably don't put these next two thoughts together when you think about it. So when we refuse to forgive and hold on to grudges, we're doubting God's ability to handle the situation. Think, well, God might not take care of this, so I need to. We need to reverse that. You know, if we forgive and hold on to grudges, and we're really questioning God. Is this word true? You know, because I'm going to hang on to this. I got to take care of this. It's not what God's word is telling us. We fall into the trap of believing that God isn't fair, and we need to take matters into our own hands. Oh, God forbid. God will do right. He will discipline his children and deal with those who have done wrong. Holding on to bitterness does nothing to hurt the other person. We've talked about that. A lot of times they don't even know that we're bitter and holding something against them. Doesn't affect them. All that does is weigh us down, you know, and consume our thoughts and the things we do. Holding on, again, to bitterness does nothing to hurt the other person, but it does great damage to us. Hebrews 12:15 tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, it does a lot more harm to hang on to bitterness. It's an interesting vine, if you can see that on the growing up that tree. It's in South America, it's known as the matador. Matador is in Spanish, literally means killer. This vine grows at the foot of a tree and it winds itself up the trunk, eventually killing it when the vine reaches the top. And it just keeps going, and when it hits the top, it'll kill that tree. Bitterness works in a similar way. When we let bitterness grow in us, it will consume us and eventually destroy us. We let it get up there and wrap around our brains, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So in conclusion, one of the hardest things to do is to overcome evil with good. But God commands us to do just that. True victors over their enemies are those who return evil with good. You really want to be victorious? Return good for evil. When we leave our injustices in God's hand and respond to our enemy with kindness, we demonstrate love to the very person who needs it when he least expects it. In doing so, we will not only defuse the conflict, but perhaps even gain a brother. You know, there is an example when most of you didn't even come to church, but we were in a little space over on Trent. And it was like the second place we had gone when the church started. It's over 10 years ago. And so we were doing a little remodeling, you know, and we had a neighbor, and the neighbor was in construction. And he called me one day, and I can't even repeat some of the things he called me and the words and the stuff. Because in the remodel, some dust had fallen down on his TV next door. And just, you know, and I'd heard he's a Christian, but those were not Christian words that I was hearing. So, you know, I thought, I prayed about it. So I just called him back the next day. He said, hey, how about you finish the job for us? We'll pay you to do it so, you know, you can do it right. Of course, he didn't want to have anything to do with that either. You know, maybe a few more choice words. But, you know, I tried to return goodness for the evil. And it wasn't, and just to be fair, it was probably 6 months later, he actually called me and apologized for the language he had done. I thought, praise God. You know, it was just a really good example. You know, wasn't the time. I didn't really want to hire him to finish the job, you know, but, and I figured he maybe wouldn't, but it's just a matter of reaching out and trying to make amends for some perceived evil. Anyway, kind of a story that was on point. I was glad to see him apologize. You know, that was good. Well, there's a story here. Most parents who find out about their child being bullied, react in anger. I certainly would, and have. But not Aubrey Fountainant, a dad from Houston, Texas. When he discovered that his 8-year-old son, Jordan, was bullied in school, he decided to demonstrate kindness instead. With permission, he spent the day with the bully. The boy's name was Tamarian, to get to know more about his life and understand his actions. In other words, where's he coming from? Through his conversation with Tamarian, Aubrey learned that his family was homeless and that he was bullied himself for not having clean clothes. Aubrey took Tamarian to buy new clothes. Later, Aubrey sat down with the two boys and helped them work out their differences. The incident ended on a positive note with Aubrey's post on social media. And I saw that, I wonder if I can find it. And sure enough, there's the social post. Under the caption, problem solved. And it shows the two boys playing video games together. Aubrey shared that the bully was willing to open up to him because he could sense Aubrey's genuine care. He cared for him first, rather than take out his anger. What's going on? Get a little involved. Good story. When we overcome evil with good, we allow God to work in amazing ways and demonstrate his love to those who do not realize they need it. You know, a lot of people don't even realize it, but they need it. And we can allow God to do that. His love to those who don't realize they need it. Let us see every unjust act toward us as an opportunity to do good and to overcome evil. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word. And Lord, these lessons are challenging to help us to love our enemies and to do good to those that curse us, and here overcoming evil with good. Oh Lord, we can only do that with your strength. Lord, help us just to commit to doing right and to do our best to make things right. Lord, we fail, we're going to fail again, but Lord, if we can just keep coming back and trusting you, turn these things over to you. Just help us not to be bitter about anything, to turn that over to you as well, that we can live peaceably with all men and do our best to do so. Strengthen us this morning, I pray, Lord, that we'll do that you would strengthen us to do that. And we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives and the lives of others, because we've obeyed your command and offered the grace you've given to us out to others. So bless our time together. We just pray for the service to come. Lord, that you would just anoint the pastor as he brings a message. Prepare our hearts to hear even more from you this morning. We thank you for it in the wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, next week we'll see once again that even when things go terribly wrong, that good can come from bad.